Turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1. We've been looking through various characters within the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ. We looked at the wise men, the magi. We compared them against King Herod. And we've looked at Joseph. So I want us to look at Mary this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And as of his kingdom, there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Father, we thank you again for the gift of your word to us. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and he gave his life for us, to die for us on the cross. And through centuries, you compiled, had put together, and preserved for us the gift of the Word of God. Thank you for that. And now, Lord, to those who have trusted you in simple faith, you give to us your very Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. It appears you've been doing a lot of giving, and yet you continue to give. You continue to watch over us. You continue to care for us. You continue to bless our lives beyond what we'll ever deserve. And Lord, those who have known you for many years here can testify how your goodness has been expressed through the decades. And so, Lord, we thank you. And rather than ask you once again for our needs in our lives, Lord, we just give them to you. And we thank you for your care for us. Thank you, Lord, for your care for those around the world. We have those here who are out on the foreign fields who are sharing your word. Bless them, as some of them probably already have had wonderful times reflecting on the birth of Jesus. Continue to use them, to provide for them, to protect them. And Lord, for those from our church family that are in different places of the world, giving their time and energy for freedom in our armed services, watch over them, care for them, protect them, bless them. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, again, help us to listen. Lord, there's so much going on I know our lives are, it seems like so full at this point, just with so many different things happening. And it's good, Lord, we look forward to even more rejoicing. And yet, Lord, help us capture our wills, capture our thoughts, help us to give attention to your word for our hearts and souls' sake, for what we need to hear from you, and give us a desire to listen. Work in us, Lord, your goodwill, by your grace and your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary. Another visit from an angel. Last week we were reminded again of how Joseph was visited. This angel is named Gabriel, one of the archangels of God, in importance. And remember, these people, under the general Jewish religious teaching of the time, were familiar with the reality of angels. It's not that an angel ever visits you at any time, but they were taught these things are so, for they are. There are angel encounters throughout the Old Testament. So here is Mary receiving a visit, and it's amazing that with this visitor who announces he's Gabriel, we do not read that, and the angel said, rejoice, highly favored one, and when she saw him, she fainted immediately and had to be woken up. That's not exactly in your ordinary, normal routine of things. But here she's visited. And the angel has quite a message. And if you were hopefully more than just listening as I read through, but bringing forth a son, she's not even married. She's engaged to be married, but she's not married. She's pure. Bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And then the things, verse 32, that he says about this child. The things, if I was in Mary's shoes and was older and had dentures, they would be dropping out at this point. Because the child would be great, son of the highest. And then later on, the angel says, even be called the Son of God. And that's going to be a baby boy. And it's no wonder that the incarnation has captured the focus of so many through the centuries. Because we know that, you know, Jesus did miracles, and even people that have the shallowest of understanding about Jesus know that there was reportedly something special, but here's where it all starts. In the incarnation, God in flesh. I think it's J.I. Packer who says, it's here, in the thing that happened at the first Christmas, the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation are, the Word was made flesh. The divine Son became a Jew, God became man. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion in this, no deception. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. So he says, the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. Wow. So it's no wonder. Child of the highest, throne of David, no end to his kingdom. And yet, when she says, how can this be? He says, well, there's the Spirit involved, there's God the highest involved, and you're going to have the Son of God, and there's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so she asked the question. Now, and that's what I kind of want to look at this morning, because she asked the question, how can this be? Verse 34. And it's kind of the methodology. How is this going to happen? Because she's never known a man. She's a virgin. And I want to say, in looking at her at this time, obviously the question is not of doubt. It's very much of faith. It's of, I think, wonder. It is of something being too amazing. How do you figure it out? As a matter of fact, in everything that's happened, when you get to verse 34, those are the first words that come out of her mouth in this dialogue. It's almost like she's catching her breath with everything that she's hearing to be able to say something. So I want to look at her, because her bottom line, verse 38, was, let it be done. Which is a wonder in itself, because she's engaged, she's going to bear a child, and with the culture of the time, I do remember, but I don't know if you were here last week. If you do, if you remember, in that culture, to have a pregnancy out of wedlock, it was nothing like our culture has today. Today, it's ho-hum. What else is new? In that, it was not. And depending on how they adhered to the laws of Moses, the Old Testament, depending on how strictly they adhered to them, it could be the life, at least, of the woman. Because there had to be some immorality along the way for a woman to conceive out of wedlock. It would have been her life. But with all of that, at the end she says, all right. So I want to look at her and compare her quickly with some others in terms of faith. Because she believes what the angel says, and she's willing to go along with it. And what does she have to gain? Well, she has a lot to gain in being part of an amazing plan to give birth to the one who is the God-man. You give birth to a son who is God. And she has a lot to lose. But she goes along. So I want to look at her in terms of faith. And the first comparison with her, it's also in Luke chapter 1, the first contrast with her to Zacharias. Luke 1, verse 18. Now her relative, verse 36, Elizabeth, very old, but through supernatural means, Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias, who is a priest, they're going to have a child. And the angel is telling him this in the early part, in a few verses before Luke 1:18. And by the way, their son was going to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist. But Zacharias, verse 18, says to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And that's a gracious way of saying she's old too. Because they were. And the scriptures, way past childbearing age. But, verse 19, if you want to look at it, the angel answered and said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, sent to speak to you. But verse 20, behold, you will be mute. You're not going to be able to speak until the day the child is born. And then he goes, because you did not believe. And all he asked was, how shall I know this? Now he's a priest, he's an old man, and so he probably taught about angels, and there's an angel talking to him. And so we don't read, and so the angel Gabriel came to him, and he fainted and had to be woken up. Now is something that's happening in front of him that he's taught and preached to others as being a priest. There's such a thing as angels. And he's being spoken to. And then after all that, he says, so how shall I know this? Because I'm really old. And my wife is getting there too. And then the angel says, you don't believe. You're not even believing what I'm telling you. So I'll give you a sign. You're going to keep your mouth shut for the next 9 months. And that's what happens. He couldn't say a word. But the point of it is, there's his response. He's being told a message by Gabriel, angel, who he, it's part of his theology, it is part of his angelology. He just knows, and then he's going, how can I know this? And the angel says, you're not believing. But to Mary, it was more, how is this going to happen? How can this be? I'm single and I'm a virgin and I'm pure. How's that going to happen? And the angel says, it's God's work. So there's a contrast there. Because obviously with Zacharias, doubt, no faith. To just believe what he's being told to his face. And it's a very verifiable message. But he doesn't buy it. Faith, doubt. Faith, all right, I will. Doubt, how can I really know for sure? Now, I want to take this and go back into the Old Testament, back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Because this whole aspect of faith runs through the scripture. It practically gallops. It's there. Because that is how God works in our lives, upon that basis, by faith. That's all of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We follow the Lord by faith. So we go back to Exodus chapter 4, and we see another individual, Moses. And so this is the Moses talking with God, and God telling him, in essence, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to have some conversations with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And you're going to tell him, let my people go. And Moses, at the start of chapter 4, speaking about his own people believing, suppose they will not believe me. And then you have Moses' rod turned into a snake, back into a rod. So there's that. And then God says, furthermore, verse 6, put your hand inside your cloak. Pull it out. White with leprosy. Advance decaying whiteness of skin. Put it back in. Pull it out. Normal again. A second sign. Restored. And then even in verse 9, if they don't believe those things, take water, pour it out, it'll become blood. So, here's God talking to Moses. This is out of the burning bush, happening right before his eyes. Verse 10, then Moses says, my Lord, I really don't know how to talk. That is, I don't know how to talk well. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. Verse 11, so the Lord says, well, who created the mouth of man? Who made it? Or the seeing, or the deaf, or the blind? So he says in verse 12, I'll be with your mouth, I'll teach you. Verse 13, Moses again. Lord, send someone else. Here I am, send someone else. That's what he says. Please send by the hand of whoever else you may. So verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled. And even if you look in chapter 6 of Exodus, chapter 6, at the very end of the chapter, verse 29, the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I tell you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So even after all that, here's Moses trying to get out of it. He did believe what God was telling him. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 says. By faith, Moses. But his response to this is, he didn't like his involvement. Isn't there somebody else? Here I am, Lord, send Aaron, as it goes. He didn't like his involvement. As a matter of fact, here we go. This is an interesting sidebar. Mary is young. Probably a teenage girl. She could be 16, 17, 18 years old. She's young. Zacharias and his wife were very old. Moses at this time was about 83 years old. 83. Then go back further in the Bible to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. And we have Abraham. And all the promises of God to Abraham. Abraham. Most core, central, important person in the entire Jewish history. Abraham. And Moses, because it started with Abraham. And all the promises of God to Abraham about making of him a great nation. And then, in his old age, he and his wife give birth to a son, Isaac. And God says, Genesis 22, Abraham, here am I, verse 1. So verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And he does it. Verse 3, Abraham rose early the next morning. He does it, and he's just ready to strike his son, and the Lord stops him. And so here's old Abraham having Isaac when he's 100 years old. And so Abraham by this point could be, who knows, 107, 110, 112, not exactly sure. 100 plus years old. And all the promises of God were through Isaac, and Abraham knows that. And so we read in Hebrews 11 about Abraham. He believed God, actually, but he did more. He believed that God was going to do something that he'd never done before. Hebrews chapter 11. That after he obeyed God and put him to death, that God was actually going to raise him back up to life again. Resurrection. For his son Isaac. That's Hebrews 11. 17 to 19. And Abraham has no precedent to that. There's nothing that he can fall back on. Oh, God's done that before. So he'll do it again. It's just, he's believing that God will continue all the promises through Isaac, but that God is going to do something he's never done before and raise Isaac up. You ever believe God for something in your life that he's never done before? Abraham did. He's never done that before. And this is 100 plus years old. Now we're getting old. Makes all of us feel young, doesn't it? So here's Mary believing with the response of, I will, at personal cost to herself. Zacharias, old, who knew much more about all of this, angels and everything, but just looking at the obvious evidence and going, so how can I be sure? Doubt. And then Moses, who did believe God, he just didn't like his methodology. He just tried to get out of it. Somebody else didn't like his planned involvement. At 83 years old, but it's not age, because there's Abraham at 100 plus, who did believe, and that God was going to do something new. Isn't that something? I mean, the strand of faith, Abraham to Moses, and there's many in between, and then Zacharias, who had an initial problem, and then to Mary. See, faith, just to end with, it's not a passive word. It's not a passive. All these things called for action. Faith is not just, well, I believe that. As we use the word believe, faith involves every person that exercises it. It's more than just a head thing. It's not passive. But again, it's not a matter of talent. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of personality. And it's not a matter of age. It's just, who can God use to do what he wants? It's the heart. It's character. Who will believe God for what he wants to do? And that's a personal thing, because your needs may be quite different than mine and quite different from the person sitting next to you. But for what God wants to do in your life, here are some examples of faith and one of doubt. But even with faith, a few different reflections on some different things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, Lord, it's your gracious working in our lives. And if you can choose to use probably a teenage girl to be a part of your plan, which she was, and part of that plan is going to result in a miracle that boggles the human imagination, and it will be the start of a work of God unseen on the face of this planet since creation. A visit by the Son of God himself. Oh, it's amazing. You used a girl like her. And if you can do that, Lord, you can use us to carry through your plan and your purpose for our lives. Help us to believe. Help us, Lord, to say, I believe. And if we need to say, help my unbelief, let us do that, Lord, and just trust you. And Lord, for your blessings, please, again, as we look forward to a time a little further into this week of gathering together families and friends, celebrating, remembering the gift of God, of Jesus, God's greatest gift. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals.